Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for what we've read there. Thank you for that parable that you told to teach us of your love for the lost, your Father's desire to see sinners saved. And would you stir us this morning to that end, to join you on your seeking and saving. Please warm our cold hearts, open please our blind eyes, unblock our deaf ears that we might be drawn to you. Because I ask it in your name. Amen. The past few weeks, we've been been thinking about this title, God's Treasured Possession, thinking about the role of the church, what the Bible has to say about who we are together. And we've spent our time thinking about how we're God's new humanity. So we looked at Ephesians a few weeks ago now, look at Ephesians 2 and how God has brought us near who were far away and has bound us together to one another to be this new man that he's forming, this new creation that will show off his goodness and grace to the heavenly authorities. And we thought about two of the three directions that the church faces. We saw last time that we look up in worship to receive grace, and we thought about our gathering together on a Sunday morning, gathering around the throne of heaven with the church triumphant with King Jesus. Up in worship is one direction we look. A few weeks before that, we thought about how we look in service and how we're called to serve one another, to minister together. I'm not the minister of this church. We are the ministers of this church. As we respond to God's word, so we speak the truth in love to one another, and so we're built up together. So we look up in worship, we look in service. And this morning we're going to think about the final direction the church faces, which is out in witness, or out to herald the good news about Jesus. We're thinking about evangelism. Cue the scary music. Cue the feelings of guilt and inadequacy. The panic, what's he going to ask us to do this week? Cue the feelings of hypocrisy. I don't know if that was a word that sprang to your mind. That's the word that often springs to my mind. You know, I talk about doing evangelism. I want to do evangelism and speak about Jesus, but so quickly just fail miserably when I get the opportunities. Maybe your mind, as you think about evangelism, rushes to previous talks you've heard on being outward looking and being galvanized to do evangelism. And you left the meeting full of hope and eagerness to take the opportunities. But, well, they just sort of petered out. See, given how we feel about evangelism, how are we to keep being a church that looks out in witness? For the thought of heralding this good news, well, doesn't fill us with the sense that it is good news, do we? I don't know about you, but you think about evangelism, what God might be calling us to, it feels like God's trying to ruin our lives as we put friendships and family on the line. We thought a bit about that, didn't we? That the closer the relationships get, the harder it feels to speak about Jesus publicly. Well, there's lots of things the Bible would have say to us about how we might be a church that looks out in witness, but there are three things I want us to particularly think about this morning. Firstly, we need to remember the story. Secondly, love the hero. Thirdly, get outside the camp. Remember the story, love the hero. Get outside the camp. So firstly, flick on, remember the story. Give up, don't worry. Remember the point. Remember the story. Remembering the story of God's spreading goodness will help us to stay outward looking as a church family. You see, the story of God spreading goodness begins when God says no to the emptiness and the darkness of the void before the creation of everything. Do you remember that when we looked at the Genesis story earlier this year? That God spreading goodness begins when he says, let there be light. And there was light. God will not put up with chaos and darkness and the void. His goodness is to spread out. Life bursts into being as he speaks. So a void and an emptiness is filled with things that multiply and flourish and grow and spread. God's grace is poured out into a dark and void universe. But the story twists as the humanity he made to be the recipients of that grace, the primary recipients of that grace, those he made to trust him and depend on him and to flourish in relationship with him, instead they turn away from him and turn into themselves. They reject that grace and start trusting in themselves. And so God, in response, has to hand them over to that foolishness, and they enter a world of curse and death. The story twists. And yet, even as he curses, he comes looking for his humanity, showing grace to them, doesn't he? "Where are you, Adam?" he says in the garden, and then makes that first covering of their sin with the animals. God spreading goodness, welcoming in, calling people, rebels back to him. It's a promise that unfolds in the story of Noah and the rescue of his family, the story of his promise to bless the nations through Abraham and his offspring, a promise that looks to be fulfilled with David as he slays Goliath and establishes a kingdom of peace and righteousness that comes to climax in Solomon. And yet, once again, the people rebel, but yet God still keeps his spreading goodness going as Jesus arrives. As Jesus announces the kingdom has come, as Jesus, as the Son, the one and only Son of the Father, comes to bring about that kingdom, to establish peace in the world. A spreading kingdom, just as God's goodness spread in creation, so now through the Son, his goodness and his love spreads across the nations, as the message about Jesus is announced and people are drawn to him. You see, the story of God spreading goodness is the story of history. It's his story. God's epic love story about how through his own sacrifice he would defeat the dragon, rescue the princess, restore peace and joy to the kingdom. It's an epic story, a true story. And one that we in the Rylands right this morning are participating in. It's not a story that's a myth constrained to the history books. It's our story. That's why we're here, isn't it? See, we live our lives longing to be part of a bigger story, to be part of something that feels significant, forgetting that we already belong to the greatest epic adventure. The true story of how God's reconciling all things together in Jesus. Here, in the ordinary circumstances of everyday life, God is at work, uniting things together, everything together under Jesus. And so for us as a church family, life can't just be about building memories for ourselves that one day will disappear from history, that will sort of flitter away like dreams. In the ordinary, God calls us to adorn him. The people around you, the jobs you do, the children you care for, the circumstances you find yourself in are all bound up in God's epic drama of his spreading goodness. Listen to what Paul says to the Athenians in Acts 17. You don't need to turn to it, I'll just read it to us. He says this: "God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history, the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." You see what Paul's saying there? He's saying the Lord organizes history such that people might know him, appointing the times and places that people live. Think about your own story of coming to know Jesus. Is it not true that every single one of us was brought to faith in Jesus through the influence of someone else that God put around you? God determining the boundaries and places that people should live in order that you might know him. The friend at school that took you along to youth group, the family that you were born into, that experience you had at that camp that you went on, that deep hurt you experienced in your family that made you question everything and started drawing you towards Jesus. See, those moments, those relationships, those people, those circumstances, they're not random moments in a purposeless universe, but pages in the script of God's drama. Friends, God's given you lines to speak in his drama. Actions for you to perform. See, the story of God's promise to Abraham is not a story that's just interesting to know where our faith started, that where we can learn about what God's like. The story of Abraham and the promise God made to him is the story that you participate in this morning. You're bound up into it. You're connected to it. You're part of the fulfillment of God's promise back then. The story of the church didn't end with Acts 28, with Paul in a Roman prison. We're Acts 29, as one group of churches call themselves. Remember the story. See, as one person put it, I read this week, he said, today is an opportunity to engage in the century-old epic, to splash into an ocean of God's sovereignty and send out ripples that will continually mount and in reach and instill, stretching eternally in all directions. You're here today because, as we have sung, saints of old lined the way, and they played their role in God's cosmic drama. And now it's our turn. It's our turn. We're instruments in the Redeemer's hands. You don't have to turn on Netflix to feel part of something epic. You don't need that drama. You don't need the next episode of Band of Brothers to feel like there's something significant happening in your life, to distract you from the nappies and the sleepless nights. You don't need those things. You're part of God's epic drama. You're in it. You're a character. You've got lines to read. Actions to perform. He's drawn you into his cosmic battle to bring everything together under Jesus. I know it's easy to feel cynical about life, particularly as a Brit. We're so cynical. It's frustrating. Beeston is lame. My job is lame. My church is lame. My neighborhood is lame. Everything always lame. It's not. You're part of an epic story. You've got to remember the story. This town, this church, this community that God has put you in for your good and his glory, that his goodness might spread, that those ripples might burst out, echo out, or whatever, the ripple out eternally across the nations. If we're going to be an outward-looking church, we've got to remember the story, haven't we? Got to remember the story, but secondly, we've got to love the hero. See, our confidence is in God who's building his church. That's what Luke 15 is about that Sam read to us, of God's grace, of Jesus coming to rescue. But he's the hero, isn't he? And he's the hero we've got to love if we're to be looking outwards. So remember the story, but love the hero. Luke 15, if you know Luke's gospel, you know that Luke writes about Jesus. And he says that Jesus has a reputation of being a drunkard and a glutton. That's a surprising reputation, not one often people associate with Jesus, but that's how the religious lot view him, as a drunkard and a glutton. And they view him like that because of all the parties he's always going to, because he's always eating with tax collectors and sinners. He's very rarely found in the synagogue, but down at the pub with his mates, always hanging out with the so-called dregs of society. He's happy to have his feet washed by a prostitute. He's glad to say to Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for tea, Zacchaeus. Forget the crowds. You I want to come and eat with. And in Luke 15, Luke gives us three parables that Jesus tells us as he confronts this this grumbling attitude of the religious establishment. Look down at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. So there's the dregs of society listening to him. And where are we, the religious lot? Well, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes tax collectors and sinners." And so Jesus tells these parables to expose the cold-heartedness of the Pharisees and to show why it is that it's those people that he's with. And he tells three stories, doesn't he? Two stories about how heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents, how the Father in heaven dances before the angels. So glad is he that a rebellious sinner has been found, as the shepherd brings the sheep back to the fold, as the woman looks for that lost coin. And then he tells, in the parable of the two sons, the scandalous story of a selfish and hedonistic Jewish son who returns home after ruining his life through wild living. Realizing his desperate state, thinking, well, the only thing I can, only hope of survival now is if I just go and be a hired hand in my father's house, accept a wage in my father, maybe he'll let me in. And so he goes back with the tail between his legs and doesn't find a cross father who says, all right, go and swill out the pigs here. Now it's a joyful welcome, isn't it? Sam read the story of a father who gives back his inheritance ring and sticks it onto his son, who gives him his tunic, who gives him everything that he'd forfeited and lost. He lavishes his son and says, you're back in the fold, you belong to me. I'm delighted that you're here. But it's not just a story about how God the Father loves sinners, of his lavish grace. It's a story about a cold heart being exposed in the older brother, isn't it? That the Pharisees and sinners of verse 2 are just like the older brother, who, although very loyal to the family name, had no affection for the father. Now, like the younger brother, though expressed very differently, he saw his father as a cash point. Not someone to love and to cherish, but someone who would give him stuff so that he could do what he liked. It's exposed at the end of the story, isn't it? And Jesus exposes the religious leaders, and he says, as he exposes, the point, I think, is that Jesus, well, he's the true older brother who knows and loves the Father and knows the Father's heart for the lost. And where this older brother should have been the one who, knowing the Father and loving the Father, went out to find the younger son and welcome him back, Jesus is the true older brother who does that. Who's come to seek and to save the lost, who's left the comforts of his home and entered the pigsty to rescue people. See, God's epic love story centers on the hero of the story, who is the seeking savior. And he's our hero. He came searching for you and me. See, it'd be easy to use this parable and say, look how much God loves the lost. Come on, let's go. But that's not the point of the story. It's part of the point. See, because the parable's not about us. It's not a call to arms for us. No, who are we in the story? Well, we're the younger brother or we're the older brother. That's who we are. And the point of the story is Jesus came out to search for you in the pigsty. To bring you to your senses and carry you home. Like, it's wonderful to remember that we're part of God's story that he's writing, that he's given us lines to read and actions to perform, but we're not the heroes of the story. God's cosmic drama doesn't center on our lives as much as we think it is. No, in the story, we're the enemies. We're the rebels. We belong to the dark side in the story. And we're the ones who've been rescued and redeemed by Jesus. Those who were once enemies find ourselves seated at the king's table. Those who were lost eating with the pigs, cut off from the Father, now brought near, given a new ring, a new robe, an inheritance. Sometimes, Sarah, I think you're absolutely right that actions speak louder than words. There's a wonderful truth to that. But I think sometimes the way that we can talk about evangelism together, about our witness, is a bit like, to be a bit like Ron Burgundy. I don't know if people have seen Anchorman. It's one of the best films ever. But at one point, Ron Burgundy, the central character, looking in a mirror, he says, "You look good." And then he says, "Hey, everyone, come and see how good I look." And I think that's often how we can think about evangelism. But that's what it means to be a witness in the Rylands, that we've got to be this tight and brilliant and amazing community. Hey, everyone, come and see. Come and see how good we look. Come and see us who know better and who can live better than everyone else, who've got life sorted. You know, sometimes I've chatted to some people who have been to our church and have found it difficult to be here. And the reason they found it difficult to be here is because they think we're all sorted. They think that we're, you know, the happy husband and wife with the nice children and they're well behaved. And they find it hard to be amongst us. Friends, that's not evangelism. If that's how people leave here feeling, they've not heard good news, have they? We are heralds of good news. We are people who have been shown grace, but we're people who have been pulled out of a pigsty. People have been given a new ring and a robe, are sorted lives. That if they are sorted, it's only because he's been so kind to us and so full of grace. Not because we deserved it, because that's what God's like. He's so generous. And so as we look out in witness, we don't have to pretend we're better than everyone else. We don't have to pretend this is the best community in the world. So that we adorn Jesus by pointing to his grace. By saying, look how ruined I am. Look how lost I was. Look how much of a failure of a father I am. Look how, even sat in church, I get angry with my brothers and sisters because I'm so self-obsessed. But he's lavished grace on me. Got to love the hero. Remember the story, love the hero. But finally, we've got to get outside the camp. See, being captivated by Jesus and his grace, it'll lead us, I think, to longing to be near him. Did you hear about his grace? We sang about it together. Don't you want to be near Jesus? Just to be near him. Be where he is. Well, listen to where he is. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus also suffered outside the camp, outside the city gates, to make the people holy through his own blood. And then the writer says, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have a city, an enduring city, but we're looking for a city that is to come. The hero of God's love story, the seeking Saviour, suffered outside the camp. See, like the unclean animals used in the sacrifice, which after they'd been used in the sacrifice were sent outside the city gate, outside the camp as unclean things to be burnt and disposed of. So Jesus became unclean and suffered outside the city gate, in order to make his people holy. But do you see what the Hebrew writer is saying? He's saying, where is Jesus now? Well, he's still outside. He's still outside the camp. And he calls us, he urges us to go to him out there. So as we sing of God's grace, as we love Jesus together and praise him together, and we think, yeah, I want to be where he is. I want to be near him. I want to see his glory. I want to behold his beauty. Well, what is the glory and the beauty of the seeking Saviour? The glory is his sacrifice, his pouring himself out for his enemies, his going outside the camp to bear disgrace so that we might be made holy. And so the writer of Hebrews movingly exhorts us to go outside the camp to be with him there. to go outside into the world, if you like, where it's unclean, where we might get dirty, where there are sinners and tax collectors, and pouring ourselves out like Jesus did, bearing disgrace for the name. And that's where joy is. That's where he is. That's where his glory and his beauty is. It's outside. See, forgetting the story, if you forgot the story this morning, if you're cold-hearted towards the hero, if that's us, then we will stay on the inside. And we'll love the first two sermons in this series about singing together and worship together, of looking up in worship and speaking the truth in love. And we'll love our community times together. We'll go to our home groups. We'll have a great time. We'll only ever hang around with each other. We'll be like rabbits who hide down rabbit holes, afraid of a hostile world. But if we remember the story, if we treasure the hero, we'll get out. We'll get outside the camp. We'll forget the city that's passing away, and we'll look for that enduring city. We'll get outside. So you want to be with Jesus? You want to be near him? Go and bear disgrace for his name. Take up your cross and die to yourself each day that others might know of his grace. Become poor. Stop chasing the house. Give your money away. Become poor that others might become rich. Lose your reputations. Go and talk about Jesus in the office or down the pub or amongst your friends. Go and bear disgrace for his name. Scary, isn't it? Got to pray. Got to pray that doors will be opened. We've got to pray for the people that God has put around us. But we've got to pray for ourselves, if we're going to go out, that we'd remember the story and that we'd love the hero. Because only then will we go outside and bear disgrace for his name, bearing the disgrace for his name. What might that look like for you today? What might that look like for you today? Who do you need to pray for? Maybe you just need to pray for yourself. Pray that you'd remember the story and love the hero. Maybe you just need to pray that this week God would show more of himself to you, that you'd be captivated by his grace. Maybe you need to pray for a colleague or a neighbour or a friend or a family member. Maybe you could grab a book on the way out. I've put out some books that are good to give away. Maybe there's someone that you've been chatting to. You could just take the book and say, would you read that? I want you to know about Jesus. Maybe you as a community group could pray through maybe one or two people that you could invite to the evening at the Greenhood Coffee House, where you could begin the discussion about introducing people to Jesus. Maybe you could think about how, I don't know, I know some of you go and play football on a Tuesday. Why not invite some non-Christian friends along to that? What do you need to do today to get outside the camp? So let's remember the story. Let's love the hero. And as we remember the story and love the hero, let's go outside the camp to where he is. Let's be a church that looks up in worship, receiving grace. Let's be a church that looks in service, building one another up. But let's also be a church that looks out to herald the good news. Let's pray together.